Well, I invite you to open up to Mark chapter 6. We're actually going to read from Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8 in a moment. Jesus came to save and shepherd Jews as well as Gentiles. And that's good news for us all. Even though during his earthly ministry, his earthly teaching and healing ministry, according to divine plan, he had a certain priority to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. We get indications even then that he had other sheep he cared for whom he would lay down his life and call to himself and who would listen to his voice. In John 10:15b-16, Jesus says this. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." One of the striking indications that Jesus came for Gentiles, such as me, as well as Jews, is seen in the comparison between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. As some who are attuned to the biblical geography have pointed out, we're going through a series of lessons by a guy named Jack Beck, who points this out in the series I've been doing with the boys in the evenings and the girls, the youth small group. And when you compare these two feedings, this is one of the themes that comes through clearly, is that Jesus came to save and shepherd Jews as well as Gentiles. And so I'm going to read these passages back to back, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000 out of Mark's account. And so we'll read Mark chapter 6, verses 34 to 44, and then I'll jump over to chapter 8 and read chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. So I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Mark 6 and Mark 8. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Over to chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, besides his resurrection, Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 is the only one of his miracles recorded in detail in all 4 gospel accounts. And it's pretty amazing to understate it. A large crowd was gathered to Jesus. All 4 accounts indicate there were 5,000 men. So it uses the term specifically for men. I think in all, at least two of the accounts, and Matthew comments that this was besides women and children, Matthew 14:21. So Matthew elaborates that these 5,000 men, this is besides the women and children. So there was perhaps a multitude of around 15,000 or more. It's hard to know how many of the women and children were out with the men following Jesus in this desolate place and learning from him. But it could have been, you know, way over 15,000, but at least 5,000 men and then a number of women and children. And so you've got this massive group, there. I mean, we looked at Capernaum last week, it was last week or the week before, and Capernaum's estimated to be the whole city about 1,500, so 1,500. The population of Jerusalem at the time was estimates around 30 to maybe 50,000. And so to have a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, I mean, it could have been 25,000. This is a massive crowd. This is a huge crowd. And so there were this multitude around Jesus who were following him through the wilderness, this desolate place. And so does this send off any bells? Here you've got Jesus leading a crowd, a multitude in the wilderness, in the desolate place, and then he feeds them. This took place in a desolate place, we're told, and Luke indicates that it was near Bethsaida. Now, I don't know if we've got the map to show up there. This, I forgot to grab my little, pointer here, but if you look up in the far right-hand corner, that, sort of gray, greenish shaded area, is the area that Herod Philip was in charge of. Just below it, yeah, and then just below that, it's labeled the Decapolis, and that comes from the word for 10 cities. There were 10, and there were some added later that were Hellenistic or Greek culture cities that when Alexander came in and the Greeks had control of the area, these cities, oh, thank you, my pointer, the Decapolis, the it was called, it comes from the word deca, 10, and polis, you know, polity, city, so the 10 cities, and it was a Hellenistic or Greek in culture, a Gentile area. When the Romans took over, they, the Hasmoneans had control of it in between the Greeks and the Romans, and then when the Romans came in and conquered and wrested it from the Hasmoneans, they sort of gave independence to the Decapolis from the Hasmonean kingdom. So Herod didn't have charge of the area. Rome ruled it, but it was somewhat independent, and it was Greek in culture. A Greek and Roman in culture. So it was a Gentile area. Bethsaida is right up on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's right, trying to find the outline on it. Right there. Right there. It's right up near where the Jordan River comes down and comes into the Sea of Galilee. Right there up from this is called Lake Hula, the Hula Valley. It comes down. There's Bethsaida. And it's in the region of Herod Philip, and then over here you've got the Decapolis. So I mentioned that because the feeding of the 5,000, Luke indicates that it was they went over to Bethsaida, and then the crowd followed Jesus out to a desolate place somewhere around Bethsaida. So in the region of Herod Philip there, just outside of Bethsaida, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and this was in Jewish territory. So Bethsaida, the feeding of the 5,000 takes place in Jewish territory. And we note that the crowd was Jewish, the feeding of the 5,000, not only because of the location where we're told it took place, but also the symbolism. I think there's numeric symbolism. These numbers were the numbers that were there that happened, the number of fish, the number of loaves, and all that. But I think there was symbolic value to them as well in God's providence. So you've got the 5 and the 12. And, you know, the 5,000, and then you got the 5 fish and the 12 baskets left over. You can think of the connections here between, the 5 books of Moses and the 12 tribes of Israel. So these numbers have Jewish resonance to them. And we also note that it took place in the spring, March, April. John indicates this. We didn't hear about this in Mark's account, although there's a clue about it. John tells us specifically, he mentions that the Passover was at hand in John chapter 6, verse 4. And this time frame, spring, March, April, with the Passover at hand, fits seasonally with what we read in both John and in Mark about the grass. And so John tells us that there was much grass. John chapter 6, verse 10, he mentions there was much grass. And then Mark mentions in chapter 6, verse 39, we read this, green grass. Mark makes a specific mention of the green grass. And this, again, fits with this time of year around Passover with the latter rains. And so green and much grass. And then John also mentions in chapter 6, verse 9, that the loaves of bread were made from barley, which Passover is one of the things it celebrates is the barley harvest. And so the barley harvest was there at hand. And so you've got these, freshly plucked barley made loaves. And so we have some of these clues that give us some more information about this feeding. And there's much rich symbolism in this miracle. Shepherds lead and provide for their sheep, and Luke indicates in Luke 9:11, Luke indicates that Jesus led the crowd. So they went to Bethsaida, and then they followed him into the desolate place. And so Jesus was leading the crowd, and then he fed them there in the wilderness or in the desolate place. And furthermore, we have Jesus' shepherdness, that Jesus is shepherd, indicated by Mark's comment that we read in Mark. You can look at Mark 6:34. Mark wants us to note this. He says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Mark indicates, he wants us to be thinking of sheep and shepherd. We had read from Psalm 78 after the second song about the Lord leading, shepherding Israel during the time of the Exodus and bringing them to the land. And so shepherding, as you know, is a big theme in Scripture and is a metaphor for the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Mark mentions, as I said, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then, it's interesting, if you continue, it says, Jesus made them sit down on the green grass. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. If you look, this is one of the reasons, besides the fact that the grass was green, that I think Mark is drawing our attention to the fact that the grass is green there in verse 39. It says, if you look at 39, then he commanded them, he made them, then he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. He maketh me lie down in green pasture. So Mark draws our attention to this is they were like sheep without a shepherd. And here the Lord comes. He has them lie down or sit down in the green grass. And then he feeds them with this miracle of multiplying the loaves and fish. So there's shepherding symbolism in this. The Lord is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. And there's also Exodus symbolism here. Where else do you have a multiplication of bread and meat? Think of manna and quail in the wilderness, in the desolate place, to provide for a hungry crowd. And so you've got this Exodus symbolism here that here the Lord who led Israel in the Exodus and provided them with multiplication of bread and meat, here he is in the midst of Israel doing a similar miracle for a crowd, acting as their shepherd. Here the Son of God in their midst. And so this miracle is loaded with symbolism, loaded with fulfillment of these themes of shepherding and leading and provision and deliverance in the Exodus here in this feeding of the 5,000. So clearly we see Jesus here is the Lord who shepherds his people Israel, not least in the Exodus, and its foreshadowing of his new Exodus to deliver us from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so here you have the Lord providing as shepherd for his people, Israel, once again, in the desolate place. Feeding of the 5,000. Now the feeding of the 4,000, it's recorded for us in Mark and Matthew. So while the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all five gospel accounts, the feeding of the 4,000 is recorded in just Mark and Matthew. And the number recorded is, as with the 5,000, a number of the men in the crowd. So the 5,000 men, we're told that the 4,000 is also men. Matthew tells us that the 4,000 didn't include women and children. So here we've got 4,000 men. And so there was a crowd of perhaps 12,000 or more. Again, a massive number. And we're told, and this takes place in the Decapolis. The Decapolis, as I mentioned over here, is this area of the 10 cities. And it was a Gentile territory. And so you have this large number, 4,000, now in the Decapolis, another miracle of Jesus multiplying bread and meat for a large crowd. Some of those in the crowd, by the way, had probably been drawn to Jesus through the witness of the Gadarene demoniac. Jesus had earlier freed this man from a legion of demons in the region of the Decapolis. And if you recall, he wanted to follow Jesus across the lake. But Jesus sent him back to his area, his region, and told him to tell what the Lord had done for him. And so he went back and bore witness in the Decapolis to how Jesus had freed him from the demons. And I'm sure that some of this crowd was there because they had heard of the Gadarene demoniac and how Jesus had freed him, and because of his witness came to hear Jesus when he was in the region. Now we're told in Mark that the crowd had been with Jesus for 3 days. Chapter 8, verse 2. They've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. So they were there, gathered around Jesus, listening to him. They had been there for 3 days. I mean, they desired to be with him so much that they weren't letting their hunger stand in the way of being there with Jesus and hearing from him and being ministered to by him. So we've got this crowd in the Decapolis gathered around Jesus. Again, we're told it was in a desolate place. Many of them were probably there due to the witness in God's providence of the Gadarene demoniac, which, by the way, the Gadarene demoniac, we don't know exactly where it was, but it was probably right around in here, what's modern, it's called Kersey in modern day. Oh, there it is, Gergesa, right there. And that's probably where it took place. Again, the location isn't precisely given to us, but we know it was in the Decapolis. That fits, it has a tradition going back that was the site. And so it's not far from geographically where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Geographically and in the narrative, we're meant to see these together and juxtapose them together, see how they relate to one another. And so there you've got the 4,000 gathered around Jesus in the Decapolis. And this area of the Decapolis also became heavily Christianized. In fact, during the revolt, the Judean revolt against Rome that took place in 66 to 73 AD, right before Rome invaded Jerusalem, a group of Jewish Christians fled to find refuge in Pella, which was one of the Decapolis cities. Pella was right about here, on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they fled there and found refuge, probably amongst believers, Gentile Christians in that region. And as I say, that region, many people in that region came to know the Lord. And you can see this is a massive crowd around Jesus at this point in his ministry, hearing from him. You've got the Gadarene demoniac and his witness, and news spreads. Many people in the area come to the Lord, come to faith in Christ. And then, like I say, later we have account of Jewish Christians finding refuge there in the city of Pella, probably amongst Gentile Christians in the region, welcome them in. And so one of the things we see is that, the Gadarene demoniac wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus told him to go back. And there was strategy to that. The Gadarene demoniac didn't realize all what was going on at the time. But we can see as we look back some of the strategy of Jesus in having a witness to him there, which then later he went to the area and had this massive crowd to whom he taught and ministered, including this feeding of the 4,000. And then many others came to know the Lord as well. And so one of the reminders in our lives is to trust the Lord, even when things don't go all as we would have chosen, and we don't always get what we want. The Gadarene demoniac wanted to follow Jesus across the lake. He didn't get that, but Jesus had something in mind for him in his plan. And so to trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing in our lives, and he's got the big plan in view. And now this Decapolis crowd had been with Jesus for 3 days, Mark tells us. They had nothing to eat. And again, we see the Lord caring for the crowd in a desolate place with a miraculous multiplication of bread and fish in a way that was parallel to the earlier feeding of the 5,000. But now in this case, the miracle takes place in a Gentile region, the Decapolis. We also see this in Mark 7:31. If you want, you get a geographical reference here. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis." So you've got Tyre up to Sidon and then down through Galilee to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So somewhere in the region of the Decapolis is where Mark 7:31 locates him. And then in those days, then he performs this miracle in that region, the feeding of the 4,000. And so this was this miracle in this region was also done in a wider context of Jesus ministering to Gentiles. He had just recently healed the demonized daughter of the Syrophoenician woman up in Tyre. So up in Tyre, the Syrophoenician woman, Gentile. He also healed the deaf man with a speech impediment. In a Gentile, and then also other lame and blind and crippled and mute, many others. So if you look at Matthew 15 and Mark 7, you see in the context of Jesus' ministry at this point, there's a Gentile ministry going on. And so then the feeding of the 4,000 fits right into that geographically and contextually at this point in his ministry. And we have further indications that these were Gentiles, again, in the symbolism. In God's providence, again, these numbers were as you count them, but I think there was also symbolism to them, the 4 and the 7. So the 4,000, I think it's connected to, often the world is described as the four corners or four ends of the earth. The whole of the world, this comprehensiveness of the nations. Gentile is a word for nations. It means all other peoples other than Jews are Gentiles. And so the nations is indicated symbolically with the four. Also the seven, you think of the 7 days of God's creation and rest, the 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest, the seven that then we get the week from of when God created and then rested from creating the whole world. Again, the scope of the whole world, not just Jews, but Gentiles also. Also, you have this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, if you want to flip there. It's been pointed out that the seven nations became a symbolic way of referring to all Gentiles, and it's related to this Deuteronomy 7:1 passage in which seven specific Gentile groups in Canaan were mentioned, and then the seven became the symbolic way of referring to Gentiles in general. So if you look at Deuteronomy 7:1, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, and so on. And so you've got these seven nations, which then became symbolic of Gentiles in general. And so the seven has this symbolic value to it as well, and as well as the four and the four of the 4,000. So here we see the good shepherd caring for Gentiles in the feeding of the 4,000 like he had for Jews in the feeding of the 5,000. And not only do these miracles point to Jesus being the Lord of Jews and Gentiles, they also point to the reason he came, to give eternal provision, eternal life to all who believe in him, whether Jew or Gentile. So commenting in John chapter 6, Jesus comments on the meaning of his feeding of the 5,000. And he says this, we read this in John 6. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly, truly, I say to you," this is skipping on to a later part of chapter 6, "truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And so Jesus, in commenting on the meaning of his feeding of the 5,000, the symbolic meaning that pointed beyond just the multiplication of bread, earthly speaking, pointed to him as the bread from heaven who came down to give us life and provision, not just temporarily where we'd eat and get hungry again, but spiritually, eternally, eternal life by his flesh. By his flesh given, by his body broken. "This is my body given for you," as we say when we remember what Jesus did in the celebration of communion and eat that bread. And his blood shed, that in the breaking of his flesh, in his death on the cross, in our place, his atoning sacrifice, by that, through faith in him, we have eternal life. And this is the greater meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, is to point to the bread from heaven, the one who performed the miracle, who has an even greater miracle for us in giving us eternal life. And so the feeding of the 5,000 Jews and the feeding of the 4,000 Gentiles indicates that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Who's the one who provided for Israel in the wilderness during the Exodus, who shepherded them, who multiplied the fish and the loaves? It was the Lord. And Jesus doing that is pointing to himself through that and saying, "I am the Lord now. I am Yahweh in your midst." The same Lord who did that for you then is now in your midst performing that among you in that day, here in the person of the Son, incarnate, who took on flesh. And he came not only to give us physical bread to eat, not only to give them bread and fish, earthly speaking, but to give us eternal provision, eternal salvation, eternal life by his flesh torn. By the bread of his flesh torn and his blood shed by his atoning death for our sins, which is ours through faith in him, whether Jew or Gentile alike. So both of these miracles is pointing to Jesus, who he is, the Lord, and the salvation that he brings to both Jews and Gentiles alike, to be our Savior, to be our shepherd, to save us, to provide for us, to lead us, to care for us here in Jesus, Yahweh, the Son incarnate in their midst, sent by the Father, this bread from heaven to give us this eternal provision. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jew and Gentile alike, the world, the Lord is our shepherd, who we know through faith in him. So whichever we are, Jew or Gentile, if we are trusting in Jesus, we are part of his one flock. You know, in John, when I read earlier, he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold, and then there'll be one flock. They're speaking of Gentiles, those not of this fold, but now we're part of one flock in Christ. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're part of his one flock, and we know him as our good shepherd, the Messiah and Lord who has redeemed us and who is leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Of course, as we've seen, belonging to Jesus as his sheep doesn't mean getting whatever we want. Take, for example, the case of the Gadarene demoniac. But it does mean having whatever our good shepherd knows we need for his good and wise plan as we are held fast in his love, as he's leading us, as he's holding us fast in his love. For he says in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for sending your Son who came to be our Savior, our Shepherd, who came and did these mighty deeds, these miracles of providing bread and fish as a way not just of providing that physical meal at that time, although that was part of it, but also to point to himself as the one who provides our eternal provision, our eternal life, which he secured on the cross by offering his flesh to be torn, his blood to be shed, where he died for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And that in him, we have a good shepherd, an eternal provider and savior and leader, whom we trust and whom we know as our good shepherd, whether Jew or Gentile, through faith in him. And we thank you, Father, that in your providence, in your divine plan, you sent him and you showed your love for the world, for all of us, all of your sheep, whether Jews or Gentiles alike, not only in performing this wonderful miracle for both Jews in the five and Gentiles in the four, but then going to the cross and dying as the good shepherd in our place, for in your love that surpasses our comprehension. May we be reminded and encouraged in the fact that we are held in your love, in your grip, in your grasp, that you're leading us and that nothing can take us, remove us from our good shepherd who loves us more than we comprehend. And so we thank you, Father, for sending your Son in your good and wise plan, for drawing us, whether Jew or Gentile alike, to him through faith in him. And we pray that you would do that for those who don't yet know him as their good shepherd, as their Savior and Lord. Would you do that for your glory and their good? And we ask these and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.